I want to begin in Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 19. Now, let me explain what's going on here. The Apostle Paul has been arrested, and he's been accused of a lot of things, of course, of disrupting the local faith there, of being an enemy of Israel, and all of this. Of course, this is Paul, who at one time was Saul of Tarsus, one of the bright and shining lights of the Jewish nation. And yet now he's been arrested. There was a plot to kill him in Jerusalem, so they shipped him off to the Roman governor, to Festus there. And so Festus is trying to figure out what in the world is going on with all this. So he figures, look, let me invite a local king who's familiar with these matters and let him kind of hear what Paul is saying so I can figure out what is going on here. Because you have this one crowd that wants to kill him and they want us to put him to death, but then I don't see anything that's wrong. What's he doing? It's weird. It's kind of like Roman governors had a problem with this, didn't they? Pilate had the same problem. Well, Festus has this problem. So he invites a local king, King Agrippa. Come, because Agrippa is familiar with a lot of these matters. And so Paul gives his testimony before King Agrippa. And look what he says towards the end. Verse 19. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preach that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds. That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and that be the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. Paul had explained that he was persecuting the way, persecuting Jesus' disciples. He's on the way to Damascus. He's blinded by this light, and a voice speaks to him. And so he says, Agrippa, when this happens, I started preaching. I started going and declaring that people everywhere need to repent. And now they're trying to kill me because I'm doing it. I didn't want to be disobedient to the voice of God, to the vision. And you know, Festus is like, oh my gosh, this is wild. This is great. You're insane. And Paul says, no, I'm not. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. You know, we were talking about, and this will be the last sermon on loving God with all of our mind. But you know, when you become a Christian, you don't check your brains in at the door. You're supposed to love with God, or you love God with all your mind, and your faith is something that is not just fantasy, but it is true and reasonable. But the basis of what's true and reasonable is what Paul says here. He said, you know, this happened, this miracle happened. God spoke to me. Because of that, I did this. See, that's a reasonable argument. If God speaks to you, then you do what he says. Right? And so Paul's saying, that's why I'm doing that. That's why people are trying to kill me. Certainly, Festus and Agrippa looking at Paul thinking, this guy's lost everything. He was a bright and shining light, and now he's given up everything. Why would someone have to be insane to do that unless it was true? If God speaks, then you act. That is a reasonable way of thinking. And as Christians, and as we want to love God with all of our mind, Part of that means that we need to have in our thinking what I call divine logic. That's what this was. Divine logic is, if God says something, there is a God, then you do what he says. Okay? If there is no God, then don't do a thing. Do whatever you want. It's okay. But the minute you have that logical argument, if there is a God, then that's going to be an entirely different reality and way of life. If there is no God, then don't worry, you do anything you want. If there is a God, wow. Now, what does he want? Divine logic. What I want to do is I want us to go through a couple of passages here where Jesus challenged us with this divine logic. If there is a God, listen to this, then how ought we to be? Let's start in Luke 6, 46. Luke 6, 46. I am going to have to get some new glasses because I am really having a hard time reading the text here. Jesus is going through a series of teachings, and notice what he says here. Verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Now, what is he doing? He's trying to challenge our reason. He's trying to challenge our thinking here. He's trying to see how logical are we in our life. He says, he asks a question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Now, what's he saying? What he's saying is, if I am truly Lord, then your life ought to reflect that. If I am Lord and you don't do what I say, you obviously don't believe I'm Lord. That's the logic of it all. Think about it in the history of Christianity. Think of all of the harm that's been done when people did things in the name of Jesus that were not part of his teaching. They would say, "Good Lord Jesus," and live an entirely different way. And the rest of the people looking at this would go, "What's the deal?" And you know, the thing that makes it even more harmful is all of the promise that Jesus' teachings bring. All of the hope that it inspires. You think things can be different, and then along come some people living an entirely different way. It would have been better to not hope at all, at least. Okay, you live any way you want, no big thing. But Jesus taught these things, and people expect to see it. They expect to see people that really believe it. And I'm not just talking about when people have done things atrocious in the name of Christ. I'm just talking about when people don't live as a Christian. It's not like they're going out doing bad things, but they don't do the good stuff either. And so all of a sudden, people get used to an idea that religion is, you know, pretty much man-made. Whatever you want to do, you go and do it. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Why? You see, Jesus is uniquely qualified in the area of authority. When I say that he is Lord, that is based on who he is. That's not based on my perception. That's not based on my hopes, based on my wishes. It's based on who he is. Why could he demand such authority in my life? Look over here. Two reasons. Number one, Colossians chapter 1. He is creator. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus was the very agent of creation. When God created all things, Jesus was the one through whom all things were created. He was the part of the Godhead, the Trinity. He's the agent of creation. He also is the one that holds all things together. So when I say Jesus is Lord, that's just not, hey, you're a great human being. What a wonderful, inspiring guy. He is the Lord Creator. He knows me better than I know myself. He put it all together. He knows the cosmos. He knows all things. He knows what's going to give me the life I was created to live. Even in a fallen world, He can do that. But it is His authority as Creator that when I say Lord, oh man, that means my life needs to reflect that, because that is who He is. And so I need that divine logic. I want to love God with all my mind. How's my logic? Am I saying Lord and not living? That's a disconnect. That's unreasonable. That's illogical. Or do I say Lord and my life reflects it? He is Creator. But not only does that give Him the right for me to live for Him, not only is He Creator, but He is also Judge. Look at John chapter 5. John 5. Jesus is being challenged. He called Himself the Son of God, so He made Himself equal with God, and of course now the religious authorities want to kill Him, and they're challenging Him because of this. And He says there in verse 19 of John 5, Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge, because He is the Son of Man." I believe that Jesus is Lord because He is Creator, but He is also Judge. He has absolute authority over me and my eternity. He is one that will evaluate me. He was the one that will look at my life and how I lived and pronounce a judgment. Now, I'm imperfect. I can't be perfect here, but I respond to His teachings on how to deal with the imperfection, how to be forgiven, how to continue to obey. Excuse me. And so He's the one, He's got the authority, created me, and He will judge me. So when I look at that saying, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? I think, you know what, Sheridan? You need to be logical. I'm sorry, I'm starting the allergies are getting here. Excuse me just a second. Woo! Della, I know how you feel, buddy. I better hurry up and get going. I hope you guys hung with me on the Luke 6. Let's go over to Mark 8. Secondly, divine logic, Mark chapter 8, and let's read in verse 34. Here we go. It says, "Then He called a crowd to Him along with His disciples and said, if anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me and for the gospel will save it." Okay, here comes divine logic. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Think about that. If there is a God, if there's an eternity, if this is temporary here, then what good is it if I get all of this, but I lose everything for all eternity? Jesus is challenging our sense of perspective and our sense of value here. What good is it? Now, if there is no God, if there is no eternity, then you know what? This is all you got. You better go after everything you can. You better live for yourself. You better do that. But if there is a God, if there is a purpose to this life, if He did create it, if there is an eternity, then all of a sudden you've got to reassess what's really important. If it is not eternal, it is not of ultimate importance. You know, the amazing thing about the Titanic is when it hit the iceberg, it didn't sink immediately. People didn't stop drinking, eating, dancing, having a good time. They thought it was just, oh, wow, you know, boom, what was that? Some people even had snowball fights with part of the iceberg that fell on the deck. Because everything was great. They're just busy enjoying things. In a matter of hours, they're going to be fighting for their life. But in that moment, no big deal. So what? Sometimes we live our life in this world like we're on the Titanic. The world is going down. God made that obvious. It will be done away with. Fire and a new heavens, a new earth will come. It has a shelf date on it, all right? It's going down. And so if you stake everything in this world, guess what? You go with it. Just like the Titanic. By the time people thought, oh man, we're in trouble, it was too late for so many people. What happened? They were just busy here. And Jesus says, look, I come from God. This is going to go. Live for that which is eternal. What good is it if you get the whole world and lose or forfeit your very self? You know, when you're trying to help an addict, what you try and get them to do is develop a long-term perspective. If an addict, all they can do is see right in front of them, guess what? They're going to always keep getting high. Because all they have is right in front of them, right? But if somehow you can say there's something beyond, you can get beyond this, your life can get put back together, then all of a sudden now they have a reason to go to meetings and get all the help because they see beyond. But if they don't see beyond, there is no hope for them. I'm an addict. You're an addict. We're an addict to a fallen world. If we can't look beyond this, guess what's going to happen? We get all wrapped up here. And it's going down. It's sinking, but we're just too busy doing stuff. And Jesus says, I want you to use divine logic. What does it profit you if you gain all of this and yet lose it all for all eternity? That was His perspective, not mine. I didn't invent that. That's what He said. And as Christians, we love God with all of our mind. We love Him with that divine logic that says, you know what? I know what this is all about, and I'm going to keep my value system uncompromised. If it ain't eternal, it ain't of ultimate importance. Everything else will get its value from that. And then lastly, back over in John, the 5th chapter, John 5. My voice is coming back to me. That is the weirdest thing when all of a sudden you just can't speak. I don't know what that is. All of you medical people, you can explain the allergy thing to me there. Some of you that are very spiritual, you may think, well, maybe an angel's trying to shut you up. Maybe you're saying things you shouldn't. So you and I can do our own little private Bible studies later, okay? All right, John 5 and in verse 41, Jesus again is being challenged here by the religious authorities. And listen what he says here in verse 41. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? You know, unbelief is a problem that all of us have from time to time, and we wrestle with it, and we go through it, and I understand that. And there are different reasons for it. But here's one reason that a lot of times we don't recognize. When we come to things with unbelief, there can be intellectual challenges, and there are ways to kind of work through that. There can be emotional challenges. There are definitely moral challenges to it. But did you know that there's a social challenge to belief? And Jesus says that here. He's appealing to the divine logic, which is, do you want to believe? Do you really want to have a heart full of faith? Do you want to do that? Then you know what that's going to take? You've got to seek the praise that comes from God and not the praise that comes from man. If you seek the praise that comes from man, if you do that, then you will not believe. If you seek the praise that comes from God, then you will believe. There's the logic. There's the divine logic. That's the reasonable. But what happens? So many times people will look at Christianity, I can't do it. You know why they look at it? Because they're looking at all the people. They're looking at all the people. They look in school. And it's interesting. So often we talk about the peer pressure in high school and all that our teens and preteens are going on. And it's a scary time. Believe it or not, I was in high school at one time too. And what people think of you is so important. Back in my day, there was this saying. It said, do your own thing. Now, and everyone said, well, I'm just doing my own thing. Guess what? Everyone was doing the same thing. They were doing their own thing. I mean, you know, we are social animals. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. God created us that way. You know, there are times, even as a church, we run the danger of doing things just because everyone else is doing it. And you'll do that on your job. You start doing things because everyone else is doing it. In your neighborhood, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else. All social pressure isn't a bad thing, but I am saying this. If it is God in our life, it's a bad thing. If we care more about what people think of us than what God thinks of us, wow. And we can look at the teens and preteens and say, boy, that's really tough in school. God, it's us adults too. We face the same thing. We get so afraid of what other people will think and say of us. That bottom line, we just, you know. And sometimes we get taken to a place we don't want to go. 30 pieces of silver can have an allurement. I once heard someone talking about Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and said, you know what, I'd like to give Judas a little credit because I've seen people sell him for a lot less than 30 pieces of silver. At least he held out that long. Judas sold him for 30 pieces and betrayed him with a kiss. I don't know which is more awful, the selling or the total insult of kissing him. Hey, Rabbi, everything's good. Hey, come to church. Let's sing some songs about Jesus. I hear you singing to me. Have you been bought off, though? What is the logic here that Jesus is challenging people with? Do you want to believe? You cannot believe. You can't do it if you don't seek the praise of God. You will never be able to do it. If the praise of people is your thing, and that's important, and I understand the fear of all that, but if that's the bottom line, you'll never believe. You'll have an idea, but never believe. You want that type of faith that compels you, that you say, yes, because of God, therefore I live. That's what we all want. You should never do anything you don't believe. Don't read your Bible if you don't believe. Don't pray if you don't believe. Don't evangelize. Don't give your money. Don't do any of this if you don't believe. But our lack of belief doesn't determine whether God exists or not. He exists no matter what. We stand before Him no matter what. Every person that says, I don't believe, I don't care, I'll just do this. Fine, you have that choice. He's a respecter of free choice. But it doesn't change the reality of the situation. Standing on the Titanic and saying, isn't this a beautiful boat? In fact, you know what was said about the Titanic? God Himself couldn't sink her. It was an ice cube that took her out. Okay? That was said. All I'm saying is we need some divine logic here. I want to have the type of faith that swells my heart. You know how I get that? I got to keep my eyes seeking God's praise. What pleases Him, and all of a sudden, my heart becomes full of faith. But if I'm looking at other people and afraid of what they think, wow, I will never believe. And I will end up doing religious things, but never, never believing. And I'll have missed the boat, the whole thing. I want to close with a story about this. At Florida, a lot of us that were training for the ministry, we hung around, you know, and looked for a job to continue to train. And this one brother got a job at this construction site. And so they were hiring. There was a lot going on. So a lot of us became that, and iron workers and things, just to work and, you know, pay the bills while we were training. And so, but he was the first one, and he set an example. He said, you know what I do, brothers, here on the site? Whenever the carpenter or something say, hey, I need a 2x4 or something, I run and go get it and run and bring it back. And we go, really? He goes, yeah. Because I want them to know there's a reason why I do that. And it gives me an opportunity to let them know I'm a Christian. That's why I do it. I'm trying to work for God. And so all of us started doing that. And you should have heard the ribbing, oh my gosh. I had one guy tell me, Sheridan, would you quit running? You're making me tired, you know? But it's amazing what started to happen. All of the ribbing, the cussing, that. But when they were assigned a job, who was it they asked? All the Christians, I want those guys to come do this with me. Because they were knocking things out in time that they hadn't done before, because usually people just kind of saunter over, pick up a piece, come here. Guys were going, grabbing things, running back, and all of a sudden things are getting done really quick, and the carpenters are getting praised, and the foremans are getting praised, and all that. So bottom line, when push came to shove, give me those church boys. I want those church boys, because I got to get the job done. And when they go, what are you doing? They knew why we were doing it. You know what? We're just trying to be Christians. And God wants us to work for Him, not for the eye of people, so we're doing our best. We're no better or anything. But I tell you what, we had people come to church because of that. It was different! Don't worry what people think about you. It's normal, it's typical, but ultimately think, God, as long as I keep my eyes on you, whatever people will say will pass. And one day, when you say, well done, good and faithful servant, I'll say, yep, it was worth it. It was worth it. So how about it, folks? Are you feeling a little more reasonable? You want to love God with all of your mind here? Then let's use that divine logic. Let's say Jesus is Lord with our lives, not only with our lips. Okay? Let's make sure we understand the true value of everything. I want to give my whole heart to everything that is eternal, and then I know that, man, my soul is okay. I'm going to be fine. And then let's seek the praise of God, not the praise of men, so that we can believe. And by doing that, we'll stand before people and say, you know what? What I'm telling you is both true and reasonable.